give the Lord a hand this morning. Thank you, Tyler, and thank you for being here. Let's get some lights on there soon. There you go. Hey, we are. Hello there. How are you? Everyone doing well? Okay, I mean, was that not a crazy weather week with that rain on Wednesday? I could not believe it. Wow. And I think we get a reprieve for like 24 hours. Is it still sunny out? Surprising, but okay, I'll take it. Anyway, I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning. We got some neat things planned for you today. Not the least was that worship. And Tanya, how does it feel to sit and just kind of, you came late. You were late. No, I'm just kidding. She wasn't late. Was she late, Sean? I'll ask him. She was a little bit late. Okay, that's all right. So I'm going to pull that off next week. I'm going to come late next week also. No, it is, but it's great to have you guys here. We're going to continue our study, Gospel of John. So last week we studied John 14 as Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. Jesus knew he was about to return to his Father. And Jesus talked to him. If you remember, we covered this last week. If you weren't here, I'll try and refresh you. I'll try and catch you up a little bit. Jesus talked about the promise of something that hadn't happened yet, but was about to happen. And that was the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit had been around, but up until that point, he had been with them. But he was about to, on the day of Pentecost, be in them, be inside of them. So Jesus was, shortly after this teaching he was giving them, he was arrested. He was falsely found guilty. He was crucified, buried, died, buried, and rose again, walked around for 40 days, and then he ascended to the heavens. And he told the disciples, the same way you see me leaving, I'm going to return someday. But he said, what I want you to do now is go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, who will come and who is going to now be in you. And that's exactly what took place. And the Holy Spirit would be the one who would empower the disciples to take the gospel to the world. And Jesus was ready to face his enemy, but he still had a few things left to share with the disciples. So we're going to pick up in John 15 as Jesus, in his last hours before being arrested, continues to teach his disciples things that they would need to know when he departed, things that the Holy Spirit, he would teach and the Holy Spirit would bring them to his remembrance. And since these are some of Jesus' last words, they are especially to be heeded and considered and listened to. All right, so you ready to jump in? John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus now brings in the analogy of a vine. Okay, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, the vine dresser meaning the one who cares for the vine, the one who takes care of it. Okay, verse 2. Jesus says, every branch in me, now he's the vine, so we are the branches. You'll see that in a second. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so the vine dresser removes and cuts off branches that are not bearing fruit, are not useful in producing what the vine is designed to produce, and that's fruit. So, and then he says the branches that are producing fruit, he prunes them so they bear even more fruit. Okay, so I don't have observations this week. I'm not going to make observations, but I'm going to use this phrase, I'll make a note. So here's a note. Now, when I said that in the first service, everyone started laughing. I was like, I didn't even mean that to be funny, but I'll take it, okay? I'm not really sure why, but so just a side note, okay, that I see here. God is interested in maximizing the production of the vine. God really is interested in that, that we as the branches, the vine being Jesus, that we as the branches, that we bear fruit. And he wants to see that fruit maximized. OK, Okay, I just noticed that. It seems to be what Jesus is saying. Verse 3, Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So Jesus tells his disciples, there were 11 of them with him when he was teaching. Judas Iscariot had already gone off to set up the betrayal of Jesus and his arrest. But there were 11, and Jesus says to them, "You are already clean." Okay? So my understanding of this passage, and there are theologians that differ on this, but I do not believe this is teaching about salvation, but I think it's teaching about fruitfulness, about bearing fruit. So he says, "You're already clean. You've been forgiven because you've heard my words, and you've believed in me. So you're already clean, but I want to talk to you about how to become fruitful, how to bear fruit as a follower of Jesus Christ." Verse 4. Jesus says, here's how you bear fruit. "Abide in me." Okay. The word "abide" means to remain, to stay connected to. So he says, stay connected to me and I to you. As the branch, and we're the branches, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it stays connected or abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain connected, abide in me. So Jesus is talking about how to become fruitful. And what he's saying is the only way for you to bear spiritual fruit in your life is to make sure that you are staying connected to me so that my life can flow through you. That's what Jesus is teaching. Okay? Verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Okay? Apart from Christ, we can be connected to the vine, a branch of the vine, but apart from Christ, we can do nothing of lasting value. Okay, so I was thinking about this. I used to be a landscaper. I still love landscaping. I really messed my grass up this year. I got to tell you. I mean, I give advice about grass. I cut my St. Augustine so short. Did I tell you about this? So the leaves would blow off into the neighbor's yard, right? That's a trick I learned. And I just realized all these years I've been doing that to get it to my neighbors, let the leaves go on their yard. And I found out that when you do that to St. Augustine, you kill it. And I have been killing my grass, or nearly killing it, for a long time. Okay? So when I go home from work, I will say hello to Tony briefly, but then I go right in the backyard and I check the grass to see it's coming, it's stable and recovering, okay? But I love landscaping and I love my little trees. I bought a new tree in the winter. It's called Bird of Paradise, and I've never seen the flowers of it, but they're coming out now, unbelievable. Just unbelievable. They're yellowish and red in the middle. It looks like fireworks just exploding. I do get around to kissing her hello and greeting her, but I do see the trees, the shrubs, the vines, and the grass first, okay? So one of the things I've noticed, though, if you, like, have some shrubbery or some trees or a vine in your yard, sometimes you'll notice one of the branches looks like it's shriveling up and dying. It's not alive. What's going on? You know, with all this rain, how could anything not be alive, right? That's green, that grows. And what you'll oftentimes find is when you see a dead branch, if you walk over, you will find that oftentimes that branch has broken. And that branch, though it's in the vine, it's in the tree, it's in the shrub, but it's no longer connected. Maybe someone stepped into it, okay? Maybe somehow it broke, and the life of that shrub is not able to flow to that branch because it's disconnected. Now, for a branch, bad news. Okay, because you probably, the odds of grafting it back in are probably not very good. So that branch is going to shrivel up and die. And you see, what happens to us often is we hit a point in our life where we're not feeling it spiritually. We're just not feeling it for some reason. You say, Joe, how can you say something like that? How can you not feel Jesus? He's always there. I know he's always there, but I know that you and I have moments where we don't feel it. And it's normal, but we're to stay connected to the vine in those times. Okay? But oftentimes we stop coming to church, we stop reading our Bible, sometimes we even stop praying because we're not feeling it. And we start to shrivel up because we cannot produce the fruit. We can't have the life of the vine flowing through us if we stop being connected to the vine. So when he says remain, abide, remain, it's a continual thing that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to continually stay connected to Jesus Christ through his Spirit and to his Father. Jesus is now going to explain what happens when we don't remain connected to the vine. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Okay. So when we allow our lives to become disconnected from the true vine, if it's a branch and it gets disconnected from the tree, the vine, the shrub, we burn it up. But the reason is because it's useless in bearing fruit for God. When you and I don't believe this means that when we get separated, when we stop remaining in, abiding in, staying connected to Jesus, I don't believe he takes his children and burns them away. The analogy, I believe, is not of salvation, it's of bearing fruit. But what happens to us when we do that is we become useless in bearing fruit for God. That's what happens. We're not able to bear fruit because the life that flows within us that produces the fruit has been cut off. Why? Because we have allowed something to come between us and God. There's an old corny illustration that they use. A couple was married and they were riding together in their car. They're about 20 years married or something like that. And the wife was sitting all the way across on the other side of this bench seat. And the husband is driving, and she says, you know, I remember early in our relationship, we used to sit right next to each other and hold hands while you were driving, and he just looks at her and said, well, who moved? Okay? He was still sitting in front of the driver's seat, but she had moved. And when we get disconnected from God, I know there are reasons. And I know there are discouragements and things that we face in life. But when we find ourselves no longer remaining in and abiding in and being connected to Christ, the obvious answer of who moves is us. We've allowed ourselves to be distracted, to be discouraged to the point that we begin moving away from him. And then we're no longer able to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. Verse 7. Let's continue. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, if we take that verse out of context, like many enjoy doing, we could say, wow, being a Christian, we get a blank check and we can ask God anything we want and he gives it to us. Well, you have to take it in the context in which it was given. When we are connected to Christ and abiding and remaining in him and in his word, we then can ask in prayer for the things that we want and they will be given to us. Why? Because when you're abiding and connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, you're going to ask for things that are in his will. See, you're going to ask for the things that you should be asking for that he wants to give to you. Okay? I want you to see that this is, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and they're going to be carrying on this work. His time on earth is very limited. He's about to depart. There are going to be some major events that take place, but he's on his way out, and they have got to carry on the work. So he says in verse 8, he wants them to know how they can glorify him. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we as his followers allow the fruit of following Jesus, allow the life of Jesus to flow through us, it produces spiritual fruit. Fruit meaning things, positive things, good things come out of us. When we do that, it glorifies God. It makes him excited. He just gets fired up. It makes God look good. When you and I are bearing fruit, and we bear fruit when we're connected to him, we bring glory to God. Verse 9, it says, as the Father, now, by the way, you might be thinking, okay, well, so what is God? He just is all about using me to bear fruit. Is he using me? Does he just want to use me so good things happen, so it makes me look good? You don't understand God. That's not the way God is. You don't understand some things about him, but you will in a second. Let's continue reading. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, when we stay connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ, when we abide in him and remain in him, and no matter what's happening around us, when we continue to cling to him, then we bear fruit. We glorify God, and we experience the love of God in our lives, and we experience something that he really wants us to have. His joy flows through us regardless of the circumstances. Listen, God doesn't need you and me to bear fruit for him. But God wants us to bear fruit because once we do, there's nothing like having God work through your life and experiencing his fruit. Sometimes his fruit is you persevering through a difficult time. You not giving up, you staying faithful, you continuing to read the scriptures when you're not even sure that when it doesn't seem to be lining up with what's happening in your life. When we do that, we're bearing fruit. We're making God proud. We're glorifying him, and we find the joy that he has for us to experience when we live that way. Now, Jesus is now going to speak of the greatest commandment. By the way, you do understand what the disciples were about to go through, don't you? They were on this gravy train with Jesus. People were supporting them. They were traveling around. He was providing meals for them, food. They were being honored. He was doing all these miracles, but he was about to leave. And they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. He was with them. He was going to be in them. And these disciples were going to be commissioned with taking the gospel to the world. And almost all of them would give their lives to fulfill that mission. He's preparing them to live out their lives the way God called them to. That's what's happening here. And he speaks now of one of the greatest commandments. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus is being very clear with them. He says, you guys, you have got to love each other. Verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone," now who might he be referring to? "That someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus says, I want you to love each other. And wow, no one can show greater love than laying their lives down for someone that they say they love. Now, he obviously knows he is about to lay his life down for them and for us. Your greatest expression of love is to give your life. Because really, we don't have anything. Once you give your life, you have nothing left to give. And Jesus is saying, you know, we prove, he says, the greatest expression, you prove your love for someone when you're willing to lay your life down for them. Verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you listen to the things that I'm telling you to do and if you do them. See, we prove to be friends with Jesus when we follow his commandments. When we read the Bible and when we say, I find myself saying a lot of times, usually when I'm falling short, I don't mean in height. I mean falling short, not reaching, not attaining to a high enough standard of not being the way Jesus is. And I just find myself saying, Jesus, I really just want to be like you. Can you help me be that way? And he's like, you know, Joe, I'm really happy that you want to do that. And even though you can't, Let my life flow through you, and we'll get you there. You'll never be perfect, but my life can flow through you, and you can become more and more like me. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, I want you to look at this next verse, because this is extremely profound. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This is an incredible thing that Jesus is introducing, a new level of intimacy that he would have in relationship with his disciples. He's saying to them that they are now going from being his servants to being his friends. To being his friends. Now, do you see Jesus as your friend? You know, probably a lot of us have a tough time with that. So last week we saw that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to be our helper. Okay, so we have a helper. And now we have a friend. We have Jesus Christ as our friend. I've heard people say, I've heard people comment about people that pray too buddy-buddy with Jesus. I never understood that. I don't get that. I think we should approach God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, with respect, but he is my friend. In fact, he said, I'm his friend. He sees me as his friend. So why wouldn't I be buddy-buddy with him? Without being disrespectful. Why wouldn't I talk to him as if he's my best friend, since he is my best friend? So we get the Holy Spirit as our helper and Jesus as our friend. And one more thing, verse 16, look at this. Okay. Jesus says, "You did not choose me." This was not your choice. "You did not choose me." He's talking to the 11. "But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, should remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you." We didn't choose Jesus. I don't know exactly how it all works in the heavenlies theologically, because I sure remember a time that I sensed him calling me, and I said, "Jesus, I want you." But Jesus is saying his call precipitated my response. I don't fully understand it, don't need to, and I'm not going to try and explain it today. But I will say this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to me. He chose you. He chose you. He picked you. And he appointed us to bear fruit for him, to have our prayers answered, and to receive this great, unbelievable love. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit as our helper, and we are going to be his friend. Not a bad deal. Would you agree? It's not too bad a deal. So the fact that he says go and bear fruit, and he's like, you don't even have to bear the fruit, just stay connected to me, and I'm going to make that fruit push through you, and you're going to be a bearer of my work. Verse 17. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." I want you to know how great you have it. So when things get hard, you'll continue to love one another. Now, I'm about 22 minutes into this sermon, and I'm like, man, I'm pretty serious up here, aren't I? You agree? I'm pretty serious. I know, I can't think of any jokes to tell you or anything like that. I'm just trying to give you the scripture, trying to give you the word. I'm trying to lighten it up a little bit to get it. But guys, listen, the truth that we're hearing this morning, this is from the mouth of Jesus. These are things that they change us when we believe it and when we act on it, okay? So, but I got to let you know, there is a downside to this great deal that we have. There's a downside. And to most things, there is a downside. And the downside has to do with how the disciples are going to be received by those around him once Jesus ascends to be with the Father and they receive the Holy Spirit, who's now not only with them, he's now in them, and they're going to carry on the work of Jesus. They're going to have some resistance around them. Some resistance. Let's pick up in verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So Jesus is now letting them in on a secret, that this sinful world that we live in is filled with people that hate God. It just is. Now, they just, you know, they don't always advertise it, but there is a resistance when you try to walk with Jesus, even in the purity of following Jesus, you will receive resistance. And Jesus says, listen, as the world hated me, you disciples will be hated by those who are in the world. We have an enemy and an adversary. Verse 19. He says, if you were of the, there is a way to have the world not hate you. Become of the world. Start acting and looking like the world. Now, I'm not a big one on the looking like, because to me, I don't really care how you look. The way you look doesn't really show anything. But start acting like the world. Start doing what the world does. Start participating in dishonest things at work. Start, you know, when you're in school, start, you know, talking like everyone else talks, and start just being like you're not connected to the vine, okay? There's all kinds of things that you're confronted with on a daily basis that give you the opportunity to have the world embrace you because you just act just like them. When people are going down, they want to take as many with them as they can. Okay, but as followers of Jesus Christ, let me just continue reading here. If you are of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When Jesus chose us, he plucked us out of the world and chose us to become a part of the vine, of which Jesus is the true vine. And he said, you become a part of me. And but if you step out of the world, now we're in it but not of it, if you're not like the world, then the world will hate you. They'll make fun of you. They'll mock you. When you talk about things like waiting, you know, I met someone yesterday, and young person, yeah, we just bought our first house, and oh, great, you're married? No. But they're living together. And I didn't have the opportunity to share that's in the world. That's the world. I didn't have the opportunity to share. I will in the future, because I'll get to know this person. And not someone from our church. But when you say, hey, I'm not going to have sex until I'm married, and I'm only going to have sex with the person that I'm married to after I get married, that is not the world. And the world is going to mock you. When you say that you're going to stand for life, okay, because I heard something in Georgia, they're creating some very strongly life laws, okay? And someone from Hollywood said, we're going to have a sex strike. We're not going to have sex anymore since you're not letting us have abortions. And I'm like, good, don't. That's great. You have sex with your wife, your husband, you know, but good, stop having. I mean, it's like, what? The world is so different. And we do not need to be antagonistic. We do not need to have attitudes. We're not better than anyone. We were plucked out of that world, but we need to not be in the world. And as the church, we need to be different. We need to live holy lives. I think we were singing that before, about singing a holy life. Because Jesus chose us to come out of the world and to bear fruit so the world can see. See, when you come to my backyard, when you come to my house, and you come to my backyard, and you're going to look at that bird of paradise flower, it's really connected to the bird of paradise, and you're going to be like, wow, that is something different. I've never seen anything like that. Well, if I clip that branch, then that thing's going to shrivel up and die. But as long as that branch stays connected to that tree, it's producing some of the flower I've never seen, bird of paradise before, and they're beautiful. See, when you and I stay connected to the vine, we look beautiful in God's eyes. We're not perfect, but we look beautiful because he is able to have fruit flow through our lives. Naturally. Okay. Verse 20. Almost done. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Do you remember the last time we came to that same phrase in John 13? Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master, and Jesus washed their feet. And he was talking about the idea that you are to wash each other's feet. I'm the master, and I'm washing your feet. And so now he uses this phrase again. He says, a servant, you as my servants, are not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. He said to the disciples, listen, you're going to have some people that want to kill you, and eventually they will. You're going to have a lot of people that follow you. They're going to listen to your words because you're sharing my words. And you're going to have a similar kind of situation that I had. He said, hey, man, the servant's not greater than the master. If the master was crucified and killed and suffered and was persecuted, then you can expect that you will experience some of that yourself. And he goes on to speak about his rejection from those who hated him without a cause. So how in the world has the gospel gotten so far if we have Jesus left and we have this enemy coming against us? Well, I think the last two verses of the chapter tell us. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Now remember, he's already come. He lives within us if we're believers in Christ, but at this point he hadn't yet come. But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says, guys, here's the deal. The message of the gospel, I've taken it to you, and I'm about to leave. And you're going to take it, and it's going to spread throughout the entire world. And some 2,000 and some odd years later, we're still preaching the same message. The Holy Spirit is going to help you to do this job. He's gonna remind you of the things that I've said, and he's going to bear witness to the things that you teach about me. And you, my disciples, he says to them, you've been with me from the beginning. You're going to bear witness of everything I've done. You're going to take this message to the world with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the world is going to be changed. And that same offer is there for us today. God will never give up on we, his people. I want to close with just want to tell you a story of something, an ongoing saga that's been taking place. About a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, a couple visited our church. And I met them after the service and just said hello to them, and they came back the next week. But that first week, they had filled out a card, and they said they were interested in getting help with their marriage. So I was like, hey, you know, I called, and the guy answered, and I said, hey, are you interested in, you know, what can I do? I do marriage coaching. He said, yeah, we'd love to do that. I said, great. I said, so come to church this Sunday, and afterwards we can sit down and talk about it. So they did. And they came, and I talked to them about the counseling, the marriage counseling, the marriage coaching I do, and we decided to do it. And they got a ride home that day, and they said, we don't have a car, and we live on Division Street. And I hadn't really put it all together yet. I said, we'll see you next week, and they came next week, and we did the counseling. And then I drove them home, and I dropped them off at a hotel on Division Street. Now, you don't really go there for vacation, I hope. Because Division Street hotels, no offense to any of the owners, but they are drug infested, crime infested. It's just really rough. And I remember I dropped them off, and they went there, and I was like, wow, they're homeless. And this is where they're living because they pay by the week. And by the way, it's not cheap. You pay $225 a week for a room in one of these hotels. And they came the next week, and we continued the counseling. And then they made a mistake. They messed up. They got back on drugs, and things got really crazy. So this past Wednesday, they stopped meeting with me, and the girl came a couple of weeks ago, and then they were supposed to come the next Sunday with the husband. We're gonna try and help them. I gave her a gift card to Walmart so she can buy some groceries, and. Wednesday, I'm sitting in my office, and she walked from Collins and Division. Remember Wednesday? Rain? Remember the rain? walked from Collins and Division to our church. And she said, we're back. We went back on methamphetamine. By the way, a person on methamphetamine, I want to tell you, we have got to prepare our children and anyone. Do not do that drug. Do not. You have five to, if you start taking methamphetamine, you have 5 to 7 years to live. That's the average life expectancy for methamphetamine addicts. 5 to 7 years, they die. The life they live, they die long before their life ends. So they're back on methamphetamine. She says, what do I do? I was like, I don't know what to tell you. I don't have a place to live. And she's a vet. So we call the VA. And they marvelously take care of her. And they say, if you can get a ride here, we'll put you up. We'll get you in a program. And we'll get you in some housing and feed you. And so she said, you know, so me and one of the other pastors, me and Tyler, got in the car Wednesday night, and we drove her to one of the hotels that she was staying at. She got all her belongings. Guys, I don't know if you realize what's around us here in this city. I mean, we went to the back of this hotel. I was like, I don't know how you can even survive here for a night. And she got her bags, and we drove her up there and put her in the place, and they took care of her. And she contacted me. She's doing okay. But she's married, and her husband is here, and he's calling me all weekend. I don't have as much patience as Jesus. I need a little more fruit, okay? Need to stay a little more connected. Need to get a little more Holy Spirit, you know, fertilizer in me. But this guy's driving me crazy. And he's mad at me for taking her up there. She wanted to go to the VA. I don't know. I was like, you're mad at me? She's your wife, and she's got to walk from Collins and Division all the way here just to, doesn't know what to do, doesn't know how to, you know. And but finally, he keeps calling me, and I picked him up yesterday, and I drove him up to the VA. He said, I'll just stay homeless out there until they can find a place for us. Now, here's the deal. I believe that both of them know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know for sure. How can you ever know? But I've talked to them enough I believe they're Christians, and they love the Lord. They have put a drug in their body that takes everything out of you. Everything that you want, everything that you hope to be, it's all over. You become an addict, and methamphetamine takes over your entire life. Here's the deal. They're not connected to the vine. But the moment they respond, I believe that they're already clean because of the word that was spoken to them, what they believed. And the moment that they decide to get reconnected to the vine, Jesus receives them back in. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Does it make sense? Of course not. Why would that person have any right to be a part of the vine with that kind of life, living that kind of way? And it's like, listen, don't think that way, because that's very dangerous thinking. Because there, but for God's grace, any one of us or any one of our family members or children could be in a situation just like that. So what do we do? I did good. I went, picked him up, and drove him to the VA yesterday and drove home. My attitude wasn't so great. I need more fruit, just like you. But I want to tell you, my impatience doesn't mean that God is impatient. He loves us. He cares about us. And the things he offered, listen, his disciples were about to desert him. The ones he was saying this to, teaching them about, they were about to desert him, and the one that was the most ambitious, Peter, was going to deny that he even knew him 3 times. God forgives. Jesus forgives. But so because of that love, let's stay connected to that wonderful vine that will give us everything we ever want in life. Amen? Lord, we come before you. Thank you for the words that you give us, the truth. Help us to live it out. And every one of us has ways to live it out. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.